We read a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and following. Here's just kind of a part of that. It's a remarkable passage. It gives us a great deal of insight into how we are to serve. It says in chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters just as you would obey Christ. Serve as if you were serving the Lord and not men." Now, as I approached this passage this morning, my initial thought was, okay, we've got slaves and masters. How am I going to make that relevant to our contemporary audience? Now, we've been talking about Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. We've dealt with passages about husbands and wives, about parents and children, and there's lots of good direct application there. But then when we get to this idea of slaves and masters, okay, well, let's see what we can glean from this passage. And what we discover as we look at this passage carefully is that there are a lot of great principles in this passage about many of our relationships. Many of our relationships. And so we're going to be exploring some of those principles this morning in dealing with our relationships with one another, just as we did with our husbands and wives and our children and parents. Now, if you recall, the pattern that we've been looking at over the last few weeks is this pattern of relationships. And as you recall, we had three sets of relationships that were given to us as examples. Examples. We had the husbands and wives, we had parents and children, and this morning and next week, we'll be looking at slaves and masters. These were given to us as examples. Examples of what? Examples of this idea of mutual submission. Paul tells us in chapter 5, verse 22, that we are to exercise mutual submission with one another. And if you recall, this idea of the mutual submission was to be a characteristic of our spirit-filled lives. We've been looking at this structure for several weeks now. We, according to the Apostle Paul, are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that's to manifest itself is a mutual submission to one another. And then Paul gives us some examples of that by way of family relationships, and now this idea of slaves and masters. So how does this slaves and masters theme apply to us today? Well, today we don't really have the same kind of a relationship with a traditional slave and master that they had in the ancient world. So how does it look? Well, first of all, let's look at two important themes that Paul develops in this section of Scripture. First of all, Paul talks about here in this section a change in perspective. A change in perspective. Paul says in this passage, yes, you may be a slave in a traditional sense. You may have an earthly master. But you are to see yourselves instead as a slave to Christ. Don't focus in on the earthly master and the earthly servitude that you happen to be under. Look at your situation as slaves unto Christ. And in your service, you serve the Lord. You don't serve men. You serve the Lord. Paul is calling for a change in perspective. Sometimes we get caught up in what we perceive our situation to be, but Paul in this passage is telling us to rise above that. To view our calling, to view our service, not to an earthly master, but to a higher authority, to a higher master. Yes. Now a second thing we see in this passage is this idea of a relationship between those in authority and those who are called upon to be subordinate to those authority. Now, one of the things that this passage here, this idea of slaves and masters, and there's actually several different passages in the Bible that deal with the same kind of theme. A lot of preachers and Bible commentators will suggest that one of the best ways to apply this and the most appropriate ways to apply this is in the traditional employee-employer relationship. Now, that is a good relationship to apply. There's a lot of parallels in the ancient world's understanding of slaves and masters and our contemporary situation where we have a place of employment and we are employees and we have an employer. But this morning, I'd like us to take it to a different level. In other words, I want us to look at more the relationship between those in authority and those who are called upon at times to submit to authority. And so the application of employee-employer is a fine one, but let's us look at these same verses and these same themes in light of submitting to those in authority and being those in authority over others. Because the truth is, many of us are in those both those kinds of relationships. So, this morning, let's look at it from that perspective. Those who exercise authority and those who are in situations where you have to be under someone's authority. This is a characteristic we see in the slave and master relationship. It is a situation that often is manifested in a place of employment, but it's also a situation or the dynamics that is involved in many other relationships as well. You may be a member of a group or an organization or a club who has a leader. You may be involved in an organization where you yourself are called upon to be a leader. And so in those situations, how do we willingly submit to authority and see our submission to authority as not submitting to an earthly authority, but instead serving and submitting to Christ himself? So many examples could be offered. We have maybe the policeman. A policeman pulls you over and he wants to see your license and your registration. He is an authority and you are to treat him in such a way as to recognize his authority and to submit to his authority. In fact, if you try to challenge that authority, you may find yourself in even deeper trouble than you were when he pulled you over. In the classroom here where I teach, in the classroom, I am an authority. And so how do I responsibly exercise the authority that I have in that particular situation? And likewise, even as a teacher, I submit to authorities above me. And I have to be careful and submit properly and work properly in all of those situations. So all of us have those types of relationships, some level of authority that we have or some level of authority that we are to be willing to submit under. Now, before God, we are all equal. But in our human relationships, we do see these interesting dynamics. So the bottom line question is simply this. How do we submit to those earthly authorities as we are submitting to the Lord and serving the Lord? And how do we exercise the authority that God has given to us over others in a way that is responsible? That's what chapter 6, beginning in verse 5 through 9 is all about. Submitting to authorities that God has established in our lives and exercising the authority that God has given to us in a way that is pleasing to him. And all of this as unto the Lord, as serving the Lord and not serving men. We are all slaves. Each one of us must submit to certain authorities in our life. We have earthly masters, but more importantly, we have a heavenly master. And Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6 that in our service, we must first and foremost submit to our heavenly master. And in so doing, we will serve our earthly masters all the better. Let's look at our passage. chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Two kinds of slaves being talked about in this passage. There is the slave of men, those of us who have earthly masters. And as I mentioned a moment ago, we all have some earthly master, some earthly authority that we are called upon to submit to. But another kind of slave talked about in this passage is the idea of a slave of Christ. Those are the followers, the disciples of Christ. The first type of authority here, or the first type of slave here, I should say, is unavoidable because we, as has been mentioned, all submit to different authorities. The second type of slave is really a blessing. It's a privilege. For in that relationship, we are submitting to the love and the protection and the lordship of Christ Jesus. Paul proudly affirms his subordination to Christ in numerous places. In the opening verses of the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul describes himself as a slave, as a servant. He uses the word doulos there. And he's saying, as he introduces himself, as he wants to tell who he is, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. Paul proudly affirms that particular characteristic of who he is. He does this actually in several of his letters. He calls himself a doulos. That's the very same word being used here in Ephesians 6, 5. We are called upon to be a slave of Christ, a servant of Christ. Paul also talks about his willingness to submit himself and to be subordinate to Christ in his subordination to the church as well. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. He says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And here it is, and ourselves as your servants. He uses the same word there, doulos. Paul says he is a slave to Christ. He is a slave to the church. He is a servant of Christ. He is a servant of the church. That is what Paul sees as his calling, and he sees that as his privilege, as his privilege. Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 2 shares about Christ who also decided to be a slave, to be a servant, and counted it likewise as a privilege. There in Philippians chapter 2, it describes Christ becoming a servant, becoming a slave to the will of God in coming to earth to die for us upon the cross. This is what Paul says, starting in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It's perspective, it's attitude. Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, of a doulos, of a slave, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself. Paul, willing to submit to Christ, willing to submit to the church, Christ being willing to submit to the will of the Father, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death upon the cross, and we know the blessings that we enjoy because of that very thing. Christ was a slave. He submitted himself to the will of the Father, even though that meant the cross. Christ set for us an example of the necessity of submitting at times, of being slaves to those that are higher authorities and the higher callings in our lives. We have been called to be slaves of Christ. And we are such when we are followers of Christ, when we submit to His will. Likewise, we have been called at times to be slaves to men, submitting ourselves to the human authorities in our lives that God has established. There's two types of slaves, a slave of men and a slave of Christ. Well, let's consider the characteristics of those who act as if they are simply or merely slaves of men and not also at the same time a slave of Christ. Paul describes this in verse 6. He talks about the fact that those who are simply slaves of men and not also slaves of Christ are those engaged in what Paul calls eye service, or what he also calls men pleasers. What's he doing here? He's actually coining his own words. This is the King James Version of verse 6 there on the screen. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Here's a case where the King James actually does a much better job translating this particular verse than many of the other translations, and including the NIV that we read from this morning. What we have here in the King James is the writer, the translators of the King James capturing what Paul actually said, because what we see here in this passage is Paul actually coins his own terms. He makes up his own words. And he does that in both of these cases. He takes the word for eye, and he takes the word for service, and he puts them together to basically make a new word. Because he sees that as the best way to describe those who would be merely slaves of men. He does the same thing for the men pleasers. He takes the word for men and the word for pleasers, and he puts them together, and he's coining his own word. Jake sometimes coins his own spelling of certain words, but in this case, we have coining whole new words. And these two words are found in no other place in the New Testament except for Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, a passage where Paul is sharing the very same idea. So here's Colossians 3:22. There it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, this is the word eye service, and to win their favor, this is the word men pleasers. Paul says that we are not to engage in these kinds of behaviors, because if we do, it shows that we are simply serving men and have no regard for serving Christ. In high school, I was on the wrestling team. I know it doesn't look like that now, when I was in high school, I was very thin and athletic and whatnot. But I was on the wrestling team when I was in high school. And I remember during our practices that the coach, before practice, would have us do a series of stretching exercises, conditioning exercises, strengthening exercises before practice. I had a whole series of us doing that. And then we'd have our actual practice. And then after practice, the coach told the whole team that they are to run a certain number of laps on the track and field. And this was for conditioning. And I was always amazed at those few students or athletes on the wrestling team who would actually stop exercising and stop stretching and stop conditioning when the coach wasn't watching them. In fact, this actually happens sometimes at school, Fremont Christian. My classroom, or the athletic field is between my classroom and the office. And so often during my prep period, I walk by, and sometimes the PE classes are out there. And again, I see the coach, and he's giving instructions and the push-ups and that are being done, or the stretches or whatnot. And the kids aren't watching me because they're watching the coach. The ones that are doing this, when they will pretty much stop doing the exercises to do the fake jumping jacks when the coach isn't looking. And I was calling them on it, and just for fun. But the thing is when they're not, we're not watching them, when the coach isn't watching, some people just stop doing the exercises. And when I was in high school, I saw this on the people on the wrestling team, and I was thinking, wow, when the coach isn't watching, you're not going to stretch, you're not going to do the strengthening exercises. When the coach isn't watching, you're not going to run the required number of laps. I thought to myself, these athletes, and again, I'm using that term loosely, because an athlete, I think, is one who's self-motivated. But these individuals were engaged in what we could call eye service. They were serving when they were being watched. The funny thing is, when the coach was watching them, they would put on a great show and look like they were serious. But when they weren't being watched, they would stop. But here's what baffled me. These were the very same guys who, when we were actually in a real competition against another school, the coach was watching them at that time as well. He was usually watching them lose their match. Why? Because they didn't have the conditioning. They didn't have the strength that they should have received by doing all the conditioning exercises and the strengthening exercises. So I think the coach watched them in the end, but not in the way that he should have. So the point is this. Are we those who only perform, only exercise, only do what is right when human eyes are upon us? Eye service also simply focuses in on the immediate. It performs only being watched by your earthly master. It only does the required number of laps when the coach is actually watching you. The most striking feature about eye service is that it fails to recognize a very important point. God is always watching us. And ultimately, all of our service isn't to those men. It is to God himself. Those who engage in eye service are simply men pleasers. Their focus is only on making those people who are watching them happy. Again, it's a characteristic that fails to remember that the one that we ought to be striving to please is God, and the one that we ought to be serving and striving to serve well is God and not men. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in the Gospels, chapter 6. This is a section from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about the same theme when he talks about prayers and fasting and giving. He talks about how some would be simply those that are trying to please men, those doing their activities only for the eye. This is what he says. This is Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what you've done in secret, will reward you." I love the contrast that Jesus is drawing here between receiving rewards from men and receiving rewards from God. And he says in this passage, he says, those who seek to please men, those who are engaged merely in eye service, have received their reward in full. Now that may seem like a positive thing. They've received their reward in full. But what have they received? They've simply received the opinions and thoughts of men. I'd rather do without those and get the approval of God and serve as unto the Lord. So those who would do things simply for men have received their reward in full. What we ought to be doing is striving to receive the reward from God. Let's go on. Verse 5, it says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand praying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's jump to verse 16, the last few verses. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their face to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. If we engage simply in eye service and in being men pleasers, we have such a narrow understanding of what our real service is, what our real lives are all about. And yes, you will receive your reward in full, but what you're striving for is so small in comparison to being a God pleaser and to be engaged in eye service. Eye service is only interested in the world, the visible world, the tangible world, the world that can be seen by the coach. God's service, on the other hand, is interested in both the world of the visible and the invisible, both the world of the tangible and the spiritual. It is the world as seen by God, which is indeed a much bigger world than the world seen by the human eye. It is a world that sees all of our activities and all of our motives and all of our desires and all of our hopes. Do not engage in mere eye service, but instead be guided by God's service. Don't be simply those that are seeking to please men, but instead be those who are seeking to please God. If those who are merely slaves of men are characterized by eye service and men pleasers, what characterizes the servant of Christ? Paul actually lists six important characteristics in our passage this morning. But before we look at these six characteristics, let's remember the main argument Paul is putting forth here. He is saying here that we, as slaves of Christ, are to treat and to relate to our earthly masters the same way that we would treat and serve our heavenly master. In other words, instead of just giving eye service, we are to serve our earthly masters as we would serve Christ. Paul puts it like this. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters just as you would obey Christ. Serve as if you were serving the Lord and not men. It is those who are simply slaves of men who engage in eye service, who are simply trying to be men pleasers. Those who are slaves of Christ give and they serve their earthly masters as well as their heavenly master in a far greater way than simply slaves of men. Being merely a slave of men is a rather easy thing to do. You just have to do the push-ups when the coach is watching you. You just have to run those laps when the coach is checking them off. Being a slave of Christ requires so much more from us. So what does being a slave of Christ involve? Well, there are six things in our passage this morning. This morning we're only going to look at the first three. Next week we'll come back and we'll finish up this passage looking at the last three, and also we'll look at Paul's words specifically to our earthly masters. But let's begin just with the first three principles that Paul sets forth in this passage, encouraging us and instructing us on how to be slaves of Christ. The first one is that we are to serve with respect and fear. This is the NIV, a more literal translation, one that actually is given to us from the King James, is to serve with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Now, under normal circumstances, we should not fear men or tremble in the presence of human authorities. But these traits are appropriate when we stand before God himself. The fear being talked about here is not a fear that stems from being in danger or fear of being punished. Now, if I encounter a rattlesnake, I will have great fear of that rattlesnake because it can harm me. But when I encounter God, there's a different kind of fear. There's a reverent fear that I have for God. I would fear the person or the authority who's able to punish me, but it's a different kind of a fear than the fear I would have of God. The fear that I would have of God is a reverent fear, a fear that recognizes his power, recognizes his holiness, recognizes his authority. One of the first encounters between Jesus and the apostle Peter, Peter fell down and says, "Depart from me. I'm unworthy." He recognized the holiness and authority of who Jesus really was, and he responded with a holy, a reverent fear, respect. Paul is telling us in this passage that that's the same kind of fear that we need to have toward our earthly masters. Not because they deserve it, but because we recognize that the authority that our earthly masters possess is an authority that has been given to them by God, has been established by God, and when we serve and fear them, we are serving and fearing God himself. Again, it gets back to that notion of perspective. I comply with the authorities over me because I recognize that behind those earthly authorities is a heavenly authority. And as a believer, I am called by the higher authority to treat the earthly authorities in an appropriate way. I am called upon to respect the policeman, to respect the teacher, to respect the judge, to respect the president of the mission club down at church. Why? Because I recognize that God has placed these individuals in places of authority over me, and when I respect them and serve them and submit myself to them, I am doing these things as unto the Lord. So I am to serve with a fear and a respect, recognizing that these are authority is given to me by God. Number two, we are to serve with sincerity of heart. This could be understood simply as a simplicity of heart, a singleness of focus, a purity in our motives, an integrity that stems from a singleness of heart. It rules out hypocrisy. It rules out mixed motives. I don't serve well because I'm looking for a promotion. I don't serve well because I want to gain power or influence in the organization. Instead, I serve well because I recognize I'm serving the Lord, and I'm serving with a single purpose, a purpose of being a slave of Christ. My purpose is to serve and to honor Christ and not men. Serving with a sincerity of heart involves putting aside my own agenda, putting aside my own interests, putting aside my own plans. It involves putting aside simply being a man pleaser, simply engaging in eye service. It brings about a focus of being a God pleaser and serving the Lord. Thirdly, we are to do only the will of God. This thought comes from verse 6, but let's look at verse 5 and 6 together as we kind of see Paul's overall argument here. There we see that Paul is arguing that we need to serve as to do the will of God. And let me read from you a different translation. This is actually the New Jerusalem Bible, a wonderful translation that really captures what Paul is talking about in this passage. So this is verses 5 and 6 from the New Jerusalem Bible. He says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are, according to human reckoning, your masters, with deep respect and sincere loyalty, as you are obedient to Christ, not only when you are under their eye, as if you were only pleasing human beings, but as slaves of Christ who wholeheartedly do the will of God. As a slave to Christ, we are to do the will of God and not simply the will of men. Now, some would say that in my role as an employee or as my role under a certain authority, I'm not really doing God's will. I'm doing the will of my boss. Well, remember, it was God who established the human authorities among us. And then when we are serving them, we are indeed doing the very will of God. Here's a thought from Romans chapter 13, where Paul describes how we as believers are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. And in this passage, we'll see how that is indeed the will of God. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted. So, since God has established these human authorities, it is God's will that we submit to them. Now, there may come a time where submitting to a governing authority or submitting to an earthly authority, a human authority, may indeed come into conflict with submitting to the very will of God. The apostle Peter had this situation himself. In the early verses or early chapters of the book of Acts, we read where the apostle Peter was called before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council there in the city of Jerusalem, and they gave him very clear instructions. They said to the apostle Peter, "You are not to preach this Jesus here in this city." The apostle Peter understood that God's will for him was indeed to proclaim these things, and he's standing before human authorities telling him not to proclaim these things. The apostle Peter found himself in a situation where there was conflicting points of authority, and he had to make a decision. And this is what he says in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 19. He's speaking to these Jewish rulers. He says to them, "Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Paraphrasing that, Peter says to this council of men, "You guys know that we must follow God and do God's will first, not the will of human authorities. And therefore we must and we will proclaim the message of Jesus in the city streets here in Jerusalem." How does the story end? Well, Peter does go out and he does that very thing, and they arrest him again. And they bring him, I'm paraphrasing here, but they bring him before the council again a second time and said, "Did we not tell you not to preach the gospel, not to preach this person Jesus in the city streets?" And Peter responds, and again I'm paraphrasing, "Did we not tell you that we have to obey God and not men?" So in those situations where we do have a human authority telling us to do one thing and we know God's clear will is to do something else, we, like the apostle Peter, will need to choose the one over the other. If we, it's a clear conflict between the will of God and the will of men, we must always choose the will of God. However, those situations are not very frequent. We don't find ourselves like the apostle Peter in those situations. And so as believers, as slaves of Christ, we do generally need to obey and to submit to those governing authorities, recognizing that these governing authorities were placed there by God, and it is God's will for our lives to obey them. The apostle Peter says this in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right." God's calling in our lives, God's will for our lives is first and foremost to be slaves of Christ. And when we are slaves of Christ, our service to our earthly masters will indeed be transformed. We will no longer simply give eye service and simply seek to be men pleasers. Instead, we will serve our earthly masters in the very same way that we would serve our heavenly master. This includes serving with fear and trembling, a reverent fear and trembling. It involves serving with a single purpose, a sincerity of heart. It involves doing the will of God in all situations. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, we have three more characteristics that characterize how we are to serve Christ and serve our earthly masters. And we also have a few words from Paul in this section of Scripture that will address specifically earthly masters and how we are to be earthly masters. But in closing today, I want to share just one last passage that will be a wonderful way to bringing some perspective to why are we to do these things. These are the Apostle Paul's words from the book of Titus, chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them and not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way," and here's the application, here's the important part, "so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive." You know, when we are in relationships and we're stubborn and we're rebellious and we're resistant, people look at that and say, what kind of God do they serve? I wonder if they treat God that way. When instead we, in our relationships, do what God has called us to do and serve in such a way as to make our Savior look attractive, is that not a way to share about who God is to those in the human relationships we have? So as we talk about serving with fear and trembling, as we talk about doing the will of God and serving with sincerity of heart, these are actually, these, according to the Apostle Paul, are ways of winning people to Christ. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians. He says, "I became a Jew to the Jew as to win the Jews. I became a Gentile to the Gentiles as to win the Gentiles. I became weak to the weak as to win the weak, so that in all things, in all these human relationships, we may win others and attract others to our Savior and to our God." Why are we to be good slaves of men? So that people would see our Savior and He will be attractive. Let us pray. Father, so often we find ourselves in relationships we do not want to submit. We don't want to serve in a way that is denying our own interests. But Father, that's what You've called us to. In our relationships with others, we need to see the authorities in our lives as authorities that You've established, and we need to submit to those in accordance with Your will and in accordance with the sincerity of heart, because we know that in doing those things, we make You attractive to the world. So help us to be those who are able, willing, and ready to submit and to love and to do the things You have called us to. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.